This morning we're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I don't know, but if you've noticed, things are starting to loosen up a little bit out there. It's great, isn't it? It's just kind of nice. We're not there yet, obviously, but it's just been wonderful. As the need to restrict ourselves in society lessens, our contact with other people has increased. It's a little easier to talk to people than it was before. We're running into few more people around the neighborhood. And for Christians who are seeking to share Christ with an unbelieving world, this is a good thing. And so I want to bring our attention to that again this morning as we are kind of reopening, as we've been using that word a lot, our church. For the last 6 months, we have been restricted in our interactions, and not just by our government, but by our people's concern about getting sick. It's just naturally limited us. And we've been behind masks that naturally limit conversation. And we have been in our homes a lot more, which has some wonderful blessings. For some of you, you've discovered that. But we've been in our homes a lot more rather than out talking to people around our community or our neighborhoods or meeting new people. But that is changing. We're seeing it change. Maybe you, like us, are finding people a little more free to interact. Whereas before, they may have been standoffish. We were at a restaurant with Zach and Karen a couple nights ago, and the girl that was out, we sat outside because they had the capability, and this girl came out. We kind of were there till they closed, and she was putting things away and just super friendly, super interactive with us. I was actually quite amazed. We had a wonderful conversation. Karen asked the young lady, young adult lady, where she went to church, and she said that she used to as a child, and Karen used that to introduce her to me. And actually, here's someone from North Carolina welcoming somebody else to another church. It was really kind of neat how it all worked out. And she opened up very freely to us, and we had a very good conversation about where she was spiritually, and she expressed genuine interest in coming to the young adult gatherings and even took our contact information. It was a very positive conversation, and to be honest, that was one of the best conversations I've had with someone out in public about spiritual matters, actually talking about spiritual matters since all of this has come up. People are opening up. And as this is happening, I, as your pastor, and we, as your elders, want to, this morning and coming days, help us provide a fresh motivation for us to reopen our outreach to the world that needs to know Jesus. We need some encouragement to engage people with the gospel. And if you're around our church, you know that word engagement is very important to us, and we'll be looking more at our engagement and how we do that in our vision. But this morning, I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 9 to get that encouragement. And while you're turning there in your Bibles, we'll also have it up on the screen. I want to say that we will be talking more about ways to engage with others. I personally am working on some fresh motives and some methods and conversational helps to talk to people about what they have experienced during the COVID season. And that's a point of conversation that people are willing to talk about. And I think we can use that to help us have a gospel conversation. So we're going to be talking about that, to take a negative thing that everybody's been touched by and use it positively to point people to Christ. More on that as we go. But let's look at the Apostle Paul's personal testimony about his own desire to share the gospel with the world. I say desire, but really, it was more than a desire for Paul. It was an obsession. He was obsessed to share the gospel. He felt, as we're going to see, compelled. And we need to feel the same. And we can, as we learn from Brother Paul. So, before this chapter started, before the chapter 9, in chapter 8, Paul was talking about and pleading with the Corinthian believers, people that lived in Corinth. That's what that means, 1 Corinthians, or people that lived in the city of Corinth. And he was pleading with them not to let their freedoms spiritually to cause them to act unloving towards other people. A lot of them were Jewish people who had become Christians, and they had learned that some of the dietary laws and the things that had been where they were under the law had been lifted in the name of following Jesus. And so they had this freedom now, and Paul said, you need to be careful with that freedom. You can't just use it as a club, and you need to be sensitive to those who may have a weaker conscience, and so you may have to defer to other people's issues when you are interacting and be loving, and to not use your freedom for the sake of the conscience of somebody else in destroying them. Paul was saying, let love rule. Then in chapter 9, Paul gives us an example of his own freedom that he had, that he had taken his own freedom and voluntarily restricted it, not just for the church, but for the lost people who were he was trying to reach. And in this chapter are some rather famous statements that if you've been reading your Bible, you've come across or you've heard people talk about that we frequently quote from the Apostle Paul. Let me give you a couple examples before we even get there. For instance, verse 16 of chapter 9, he says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel, or woe is me if I preach not the gospel. That's a famous, familiar passage. And then also in verse 22, he said, I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means reach or save some. And naturally, these would become familiar verses. They're powerful. You've heard them before. Paul is saying, I'm willing to adjust, not the gospel message, but I'm willing to adjust my life. I'm going to become all things to all people. And I'm going to adjust my preferences, my freedoms, so that people might be saved. Now, we know Paul. He had an intensity about him. I've always thought people like King David and the Apostle Paul, if they were in the room with us, they would probably make us a little nervous. Paul had a compulsion, an intensity, and his willingness to endure hardship for the sake of the proclamation of the gospel. He felt this compulsion to help others come to know what he had come to know, who he had come to know, to experience what he had experienced, forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He wanted everybody to know that. And it was even so strong that in his own heart he felt, woe, we'll talk about that word in a minute, if he did not share or preach the gospel, if he did not engage other people, he felt badly, woe. And he adjusted his life and used many means and many methods to save people. But what is the context of these great two statements that we're familiar with? Let's look at it briefly, and then I want to share a vision that I think will help us in one way, one of many ways, of even as a church to share Christ with our world. Now, something about Paul you need to know. He was an apostle. That was special. There were only a few of them. There were criteria for being apostle. These are only a few men who received from the Lord the inspired God-breathed words that would eventually turn into our New Testaments. And obviously, as an apostle, as a spokesman for God, who spent his life teaching and leading and pastoring and shepherding this flock full-time, he went at it with everything he had, he would be able to get his income from those he led, the church, that he would be paid, taken care of, his financial needs taken care of. But Paul did not insist on that. He worked for free. And sometimes he found other jobs to support himself. He made tents, of which we get the word tent maker missionaries, so that he could continue to not require money from the churches. This was unusual, and it was voluntary. Paul writes to the Corinthians. Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 9. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? That was one of the requirements of the apostles. They had to have seen Christ. Are you Corinthians, not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And remember, right before this, he is talking about the proper use of freedom and Christian liberty. Free to do what, Paul? Well, let's see where he's going. He defends his apostleship because some accused him, apparently, of not being an apostle. And they were kind of releasing themselves, they thought, from following his God-given authority and his leadership. So verse 3, my defense to those who examine me is this. Ah, somebody's examining him. You see that? Testing him. Apparently saying Paul is needing to say and leading him to say, I have insisted on my freedom to get an income from my work for the church, and I could, but listen up, church, Paul is saying, I am going to tell you why I don't insist. Why do I not insist on being paid? And he goes on with his defense. He says, do we not have a right to eat and drink? You hear a little sarcasm in there. I mean, don't we get to live? Verse 5, do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? In other words, don't we have the freedom for our wives to travel with us? They traveled a lot, rather than having to stay home and get a job to support us? That's what Peter and the other apostles had been able to be freely doing. Verse 6, or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? In other words, working outside of the ministry. And again, being a little sarcastic, you are picking up on me and Barnabas with your exclusions? Now, a few rhetorical questions. He's appealing to their sense of common sense. Verse 7, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Can you imagine that? And they would all have to have said, well, nobody does that. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? They would all say, nobody. Or listen to this one. Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? Boy, now there is one South Floridians in the 21st century can really relate to. I know you all understand that you have to get your milk from your own flock. Verse 8, I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Now he is going to quote the Old Testament. He's going to appeal to those especially who were Jewish, where God instructed the people how to treat their beasts of burden. Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. God is not concerned about oxen or oxen only, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher ought to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. That only makes sense. And Paul says, ultimately, this law was for you to understand that your spiritual leaders should be provided for by those who benefit from their ministry. And by the way, this is not a sermon about why I need some kind of raise, okay? It's not what this is about. Reading what it says. Now Paul relates himself again and his right, his freedom as an apostle to be paid for his labors. Verse 11, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it not too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? We've been close to you. Now here's where he is going. Look at this. Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. There it is. I think that verse, and that phrase, we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ, that phrase, I think, should be right up there in familiarity and popularity with the others that I mentioned earlier. Think about how powerful that statement is. Did you hear it? We endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. What a great way to live your life. As a Christian here, 2,000 years later, that I don't want anything in my life hindering the gospel and the people that I'm trying to reach. Paul endured so many things so that the gospel, the message of salvation, would have no barriers as far as he was concerned. Endurance. Not letting rights and freedoms and preferences get in the way for sharing the gospel. And we know, because that's the context, and we know Paul was willing to endure so many difficult things in his life. In fact, there are several lists in his writings of the things he actually went through. His testimony of God's grace in his life. Let me just give you one of them. 2 Corinthians 11, just two chapters later. He says this, in far more labors, about himself, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and the day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers from false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such things, external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Wow. And he endured all that for the sake of the gospel. He endured all right. Go back to 1 Corinthians 9, back to his defense. Look at verse 13. Keeps making his point, okay? He's going somewhere. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple? And those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Paul is making sure that the Corinthians, who had some pretty messed up people in that church, understood that the principle of paying the shepherds was right. But look at the next phrase, verse 15. But I have used none of these things. And just to make sure you don't misunderstand my point, he says, I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. Now, what did he mean by that? Because it's important to his overall point. Paul is saying, I am not trying to get you to start paying me, even though I could insist on it. He said, I would rather die than you think I preach and teach for the money. I don't even want that possibility there, because then you will not be able to hear what I have to say. And apparently that was an issue in his situation. I don't think Paul was saying all pastors and all preachers shouldn't get paid. I think he's saying, I've decided that I am not going to take that place. My freedom will be in sharing the gospel freely. My pastor used to tell us, young preacher boys, he called us. He said, if you can do anything else, you should do it. In other words, if there is not a calling to lead the flock, whether you are paid or not, then don't sign up. And it's not that he thought the church should not pay the pastor. It was a matter of calling and compulsion to shepherd the flock. And that's what Paul was exercising. And then in verse 16, we have the familiar statement. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. I'm going to preach the gospel whether somebody gives me anything or not. I'm under compulsion. I have nothing to boast of. Paul did not boast in his weakness. He did boast in his weakness in other places. He's saying here, if I preach, I didn't make it up. Okay? I can't take credit. I can't boast for the message. I can't boast. I'm just under compulsion to share that message. He was like Jeremiah. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Listen to what hundreds of years before Paul, Jeremiah said. But if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name. In other words, if I stop preaching, I quit. Then in my heart, it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it, and I cannot endure it. It's got to come out. It's compulsion to share what's inside, no matter what. Paul was under compulsion. Let's all say that word together, please. Compulsion. Paul was under compulsion. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. That word woe, it's kind of like the word, the Hebrew word in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah stood before the Lord and he realized his sinful condition before the Lord, and he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm in big trouble. Under judgment. That's literally what it means. It can also refer to pain. If I don't share this message, I am in pain. And let me stop right there and say, you know, as Christians, we can pray for the same spirit. Sometimes I worry about myself that I don't feel more compulsion. But I know it should be there, so I begin to pray, and God, in His grace, will give compulsion. And some don't even have to pray. It's just there. It's just burning in their souls. And so we can pray for the same spirit of compulsion. We have it because I know how we'd feel when we let a gospel conversation get by us. That's something God has put in you. You know, that person that you're concerned about and you're trying to get to the point of talking to, and every time you feel like, oh, I didn't do what I was supposed to do, and you feel kind of guilty about it and you start praying about it. You know, all of that, you know, needs to be handled properly, but that's because you have this compulsion. There's something in you that says, I have what they need. Paul returns to his point, verse 17. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. Now, you got the part about compulsion, but this part, you got to pay attention because this is not as obvious. Paul says, if I do this, do what? Preach the gospel. If I share the gospel, if it was an option and I did it, then I would have a reward, right? It was my choice. But he says, but if I preach against my will, in other words, I don't think that means he doesn't want to preach the gospel. He is saying, if I preach not voluntarily, not what my will would have chosen to do, think about all the hardship he'd been through. I wouldn't choose to do that. If I do what I am compelled to do, not voluntarily, if I do it because I'm compelled to do that, then just, rather than just, okay, maybe I will, maybe I won't. If I have to, then it's not a reward to preach. It's something God gave me to do with no option not to. It's a stewardship then. It's my job. And I have to do it. I think Paul also believed he didn't just have to do it because he had learned the joy of sharing the gospel, but he also knew he was compelled to do it. And I think all of you who are serious-minded Christians, you felt that. I mean, let me put it this way. Aren't you glad you're on this side of the mission field? Wouldn't you rather be on the side that's got the message and under compulsion to go out and share it, even if it's uncomfortable, rather than to be on the other side where you're lost, dying under the condemnation of God unless you turn? That's already happened in your life. It's much better to be on this side. But it is a compulsion. Verse 18. What then is my reward? What is the voluntary part? That I would preach the gospel, that when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. That I may win more. My reward is from my decision to do what I do without getting paid. That's my choice. That was Paul's choice. And what is driving that for me in my case? So that I may maximize my impact with the gospel, Paul would say. And for Paul, that decision for him put him in a very unique place to be able to see his goal, which was, verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. Don't miss that last phrase. That I may win more. Win more what? More people. Win more people. Paul made decisions that went against his preferences, went against his comforts, even his personal freedom, so that more people would come to know God. That is the lesson, if you will, that we can gain from this whole section. It wasn't, well, everybody should just do what Paul did and not be paid to lead the church. That's not his point. His point was, I gave up something because I was compelled to share and maximize my opportunity. And of course, that's applicable to not just pastors and leaders and shepherds. It's got to be applicable to everybody. And not everybody's a pastor. So what do you do with that? What do you learn from Paul in that? That there may be times we restrict our freedoms, where we lay aside our preferences, we lay aside our comforts for the sake of winning more people to Jesus Christ. Paul made decisions that went against so many of the things he would have preferred. More people. Listen, wanting to win more people to Christ for an individual or for a church is very apostolic, very biblical. It's the heart of one who is under compulsion. Say that word again with me. Compulsion. Now, next week, I want to finish this paragraph about being all things to all people. I'm not going to get into that today, but before I share a new vision with you that kind of relates to this from the elders, I hope you will be thinking about this compulsion to engage, this compulsion to engage with the gospel. Meditate on it. Begin praying about it. And remember, people need the Lord. Paul understood this. In fact, more people need the Lord than are hearing and watching this right now. More people than are in this room or are watching on this live stream need the Lord. That's the driving force of the evangelistic spirit of the church. And I'm so grateful that God has given us encouragement along the way when we see somebody come to know Jesus. We watch their lives change. We've seen it here many times. I asked one of our members, John Forbing, if it was all right for me to share a little bit about how he came to Christ. John is a member of our church. He's been a deacon assistant here in our church. He works in the hospital. In fact, he works directly with COVID patients. And so he has chosen not to be here out of love and protection for all of you. But he's watching right now. And I appreciate his willingness. But John and Marcy and their boys, their two boys, are next door neighbors to my family. They live right next door to us. And after I got to know John and his family when they moved in way back in the early 2000s, I saw John in his garage one day, and I felt compelled to go over and invite him to church. And we chatted for a second, then I said, John, I would like to invite you to my church tomorrow. It was Saturday. And John graciously but very definitely said, I appreciate that, Mark, but I'm just really not, like, I'm not a church guy, and but I appreciate it. And he basically just said, no thanks. So we talked a little bit, and the next day, John was at New Life Baptist Church. And you say, how did that happen? Well, you will have to come next week to hear the rest of that story. And some of you are saying, and what's the deal with the avocado on the pulpit? You will have to come next week to hear that story. I'm going to pray twice. I'm going to pray right now, and then I'm going to pray at the end of what, the vision I want to share with you. Lord, thank you for this time in your word. May it affect us greatly. Give us a compulsion. And as the society is opening back up now, Lord, we have a new and fresh opportunity. And I pray that we would take it, whether we're out and about, whether in our neighborhoods, or right here sitting in this church. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name.